for the body of Christ that gathers on Sundays and comes to worship you and to study your word and to learn things of God. And Lord, what a joy it is just to get together with your people and to fellowship and to pray and to talk about you. And Lord, we thank you for this wonderful occasion that we have every Sunday. And Lord, we thank you for folks who are here today. Appreciate those who are visiting and each member who's with us today. There are some who cannot be with us because of illness and different situations. And we pray you'd minister in their lives and watch over them today. Lord, we thank you that the character of God is true, it's sure, it's settled in heaven. And that you always love us, that you always care about us, that you're always in control. And Lord, I pray you'd help us to trust you in these situations. Do pray for Brother White, that you'd minister to him. Lord, encourage his heart today. Think of the Seeger family also, the Reynolds family, the Little family, all three of these lost loved ones this week. And we pray that you just minister in these folks and really help them, Lord, today and give them special grace. Do pray for Bobby and Amy and Cadence. They'll be traveling tomorrow. Give them safety as they return now. Watch over them, we pray. And Lord, bless our time now as we study your word. In Jesus' name, amen. 2 Samuel chapter 6. 2 Samuel chapter 6. Recently, I was talking to a couple that goes to Sunday school here in our class, and they were telling me about a relative who had traveled to D.C. To go to church up in D.C. with a friend up there. And they got to this church, and there was a special section reserved for special people. Now, you know D.C., you would think politicians, civil servants.
Crooks.
Yeah, thank you. There's no bitterness there, is there? The simple matter of fact is this section was reserved in this church for their gay and lesbian members. And this person said to me, how can this be? How have we gotten here? Well, thank the Lord we haven't. But that is not an unusual thing. I mean, folks, you've got pastors of churches now in mainline denominations who are lesbians and homosexuals. How did we get there? Yeah, the Boy Scouts are putting pressure on them now. Isn't that a great thing? I tell you, folks, what is happening, and now it's one thing out in the world, but in the church, what is going on? Well, I'll tell you what's going on. People are making decisions about their church based on how they feel and what they think. That's exactly. There is no way in the world that Methodist church up in D.C. can go to the Word of God and prove to me that it's all right to be gay or lesbian. In fact, I can go to the Word of God and prove to them that it's wrong and it's an abomination. Okay? It's clear in the Word of God. But what they've decided to do is just throw that out and be politically correct and do what they feel like doing. Well, we're in 2 Samuel chapter 6. We've already started this lesson. And this lesson is about the return of the ark. And we already saw the failure. We're going to review that a little bit and move on to the second attempt. But what was the main problem as they tried to move the ark? If you remember, in fact, you're in 2 Samuel 6. Look at verse 1. Again, David gathered together all the chosen men of Israel, 30,000. David rose, went with all the people with him from Baal to Judah to bring up the ark. Now, if you hold your place there and look in 2 Chronicles, or is that first? I wasn't going to look right there yet, but I need to. 1 Chronicles 15. 1 Chronicles 15, because this tells us more. 1 Chronicles 15. It's right before 2 Chronicles if you're struggling here. Well, I'll be honest with you, I'm not seeing it there either. Yeah, but I had a passage I showed you 2 weeks ago where David consulted with all the leaders and all the soldiers and all those people to bring up the ark.
That was 15:3.
15:3? Well, that's still not what I'm looking for. But at any rate. Oh, 13? Thank you. What do you want like to teach the lesson? But at any rate, we know that in the original passage, I'm still not seeing it, but it's in the book somewhere. You search it out, okay? That David talked to all the people and they said, hey, let's do this. Here's what we're going to do. We're going to put it on this cart. We're going to bring it in. We're going to do all this. And so here comes the Ark of the Covenant, and they're bringing it in. As you know, the cart hits a bump. Uzzah stretches out his hand, which is the normal thing to do to stop the Ark from falling off, and God strikes him dead. Now, use your imagination for a moment. Can you picture that scene in your mind? Wow. Now, David wanted the ark to be in Jerusalem. He had conquered Jerusalem. He's setting up his kingdom. It's going to be the worship center. He wants it to be there. It has been at Kirjath Jearim for 50 years. And so they go to move it up there, but they didn't do it the right way, did they? And they didn't do it God's way. They did it man's way. And what a wonderful picture of what we're doing in the churches today. We've thrown out the book and the guidance, and we're doing it man's way. And we'll talk more about that here in a moment. But as soon as this happens, the ark is left at a place called at Obed-Edom's house. You can see that back in 2 Samuel 6. And we'll flip back and forth, so kind of hold 1 Chronicles. And it says, the ark of the Lord continued in the house of Obed-Edom the Gittite 3 months. So here's Obed-Edom. We think he was a Levite. If we went back to 1 Chronicles, we would see him listed as a porter, one of those who was designated to carry the furniture, carry the ark, carry all that thing, all those things. He was also a harpist. He played a harp. He's a musician. So he was and here he is, and the ark, probably when Uzzah died, they looked around, they said, hey, where can we take this thing? You know, where's the closest place? And they took it to Obed-Edom's house, and it's interesting, and we'll comment on this in a moment. But look what happened when the ark was in Obed-Edom's house. What does it say? And the Lord blessed Obed-Edom. Now, let me give you some real quick principles we can learn from this first one. We talked about some of these are new. Number one, when we make a decision, and I thought my brother, I'm prejudiced, he's my brother, but I thought he did a wonderful job last week. Such a clear presentation. But what do you do when you don't know what to do? Now, I should rephrase that question. What should we do when we don't know what to do? Because I know what I do. But often what I do is not what we should do. You know, the simple matter of fact is in Proverbs 14:12, it says, there is a way which seemeth right unto man. That church in D.C., why are they doing that? There is a way which seemeth right unto man. Why did they put the ark on a cart? There is a way which seemeth right unto man. Why is all this junk going on in the churches today? There is a way which seemeth right unto man. That's the reason. By the way, what does the rest of the verse say? But the ends thereof are the ways of death. And Uzzah understood that firsthand, didn't he? Secondly, not only do we need to seek God's guidance, but we need to do God's work God's way. We need to do God's work God's way. They adopted the Philistine method of moving the ark. That was not God's way. God has specified in the Word of God what they ought to do. And my, again, don't we see this in the church over and over again? You help me here. I've got about 5 or 6 different things. What are some things we're seeing in churches today, even fundamental Baptist, independent Baptist churches? What are some things we're seeing in the churches today because we're doing it man's way and not God's way? Yeah, number one area has got to be music, undoubtedly. And we have said, okay, we want to reach the world. So we're going to give them music that they like. We'll put good words to it to talk about God and things like that. But they have decided that music is amoral. Any music is good. Any tune is okay. No matter how you do it, it's okay. Well, now, if you come to that conclusion, then hallelujah, you will use anything. And they are. And people are flocking in. What are they getting? Is it changing? Is the world's music going to change the world? No. It's not. And folks, you know it's a constant battle. It's even, and this may shock your soul, it's even a battle at Buffalo Ridge Baptist Church. Now, thankfully, Pastor and I are on the same page. And Pastor Preacher Lashley, a long time ago, established the right kind of music at the church. And so we've been able to keep it going in the right direction. But I tell you what, it can change just like that. And I can give you church after church after church that it has. A new pastor comes in, new music guy comes in, boom, music changes, goes away the world. Happens all the time. What else besides music? Entertainment. Entertainment philosophy. Yeah. Now, I know there are Christian athletes, but how many of them have a really good testimony? Not a whole bunch. Good evening. Good to have you this morning. I know it's a long... Did you have snow between Bristol and here? Yeah. playing on emotion. Now, I'm not opposed to emotion. But emotion should come as a result of teaching the truth. We don't just want to work up emotion. Now, that may get you really excited right now, but how about tomorrow? But if you get the truth, and it brings emotion, I don't have a problem with that. But the reason that many churches sing the same chorus over and over and over and over and over and over again, what's the purpose? Work up that emotion. So when they go home, they say, man, boy, the Lord really showed up. Well, I don't know about that. There may have been a lot of emotion. Okay? I have down use of dramas and skits. You say, well, you do a cantata. Yes, we do. We do it once a year. But many churches, when you show up, they've got the theater lighting, all the theater. We have theater lighting too now, so I got to be careful there. And you'll see that when you go to church today. But don't worry. Don't panic. No drama this morning. Unless Preacher Lashley does one, so I don't know. Not too worried about that. But we're doing all these different things using all the world's methods. Hey, let me ask you a question. What is God's method for giving out the truth in the church? Preaching. Preaching. Preach the word. It does not say dramatize the word. Now that's much less offensive. We enjoy it a lot more. It says preach the word. By the way, it's interesting. It calls it the foolishness of preaching. And that's in the Bible. Now you can kind of understand that. One guy gets up and yells at people for half an hour and no, you say that's foolish, you know. But that's God's way. Not the yelling, but the preaching. The preaching of the Word of God. So, all these different methods, okay? Look, I want you to turn to Isaiah 31:1. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Lamentations. Isaiah 31:1. Pastor read this in our devotions a couple weeks ago, maybe 3 weeks ago, and I thought, wow, what a great application here. Isaiah 31:1. You got it? Says, woe to them that go down to Egypt for help. Egypt is a picture of the world. And stay on horses and trust in chariots because they are many, and horsemen because they're very strong. But they look not unto the Holy One of Israel, neither seek the Lord. Now what's happened? We've allowed sin and all kinds of junk in the church, so we've lost the power of God. So instead of getting right and getting the power of God back, we go to the world's methods. That's exactly what happened. And Isaiah says, woe to them that go to the world to use their methods. In 2 Corinthians 10:4, it says, for the weapons of our warfare are not carnal or fleshly, but mighty through God to the pulling down of strongholds. And of course, John 4:23, we are commanded to worship the Lord in spirit and in truth. Now, I'll be honest with you. Most of the time, we err on one side or the other. We have great spirit, and it's exciting, and people are running around and shouting and hooping and hollering, but there's no truth. Or we have lots and lots of truth, and most of the people are going, spirit and truth. Those two are to balance each other out, and that's the difficulty. You know, the hardest thing in your life, or one of the hardest things in your life, is to keep a proper balance. Boy, that's hard. And it's the same in the church, folks. Same in the church. Thirdly, these are principles we can learn from this story. We need to have a right view of the holiness of God. And they didn't have it, did they? You think they did after Uzzah died? You think maybe that kind of shook them up a little bit? Again, the typical church today, you're going to hear about what attribute of God? God is love. God is love. God is love. We have this special section over here for homosexuals. Why? Because God is love. By the way, God loves homosexuals. There's no doubt about that, but he wants them to quit being a homosexual and to live right, just like he does with any sin. Okay? God loves all sinners, but he wants us to leave our sin and to be holy. In fact, he says, be ye holy as your neighbor is holy. Right? Isn't that how when somebody's preaching the word of God and he's talking about holiness, you say, yeah, that guy next to me, I'm a whole lot more holy than he is. That's why you sit by certain people. I know what you're doing. God says, be ye holy as I am holy. That's a totally different standard. I'll be honest with you. There are people in this world I can compare myself to, and I can feel pretty good. But when you compare yourself to God, that's a whole new ball game, folks. We need a new view of the right of the holiness of God. Let me move quickly. Let me give you one more. God's presence brings blessing to a home and to the occupants. Now, I'm not sure where you are at this point. 2 Samuel, I already read it, but 2 Samuel 6:11, in Obed-Edom's house, God blessed Obed-Edom. Now that's great. It's good for the head of the house to be blessed, but notice the rest of the verse, and his household. Let me ask you a question. What is the greatest need in your home? Oh, you say, that's easy. A 70-inch big screen. I mean, then I could watch the Vols lose in style. I mean, you know, that'd be great. I could see every mistake they make, you know. Well, I mean, the greatest need in my house is you know, I just need that extra room. And I'm adding on to my house so I can say that. The greatest need is to do this. Oh, we got to do this, or we got to have this, or we just need to go this way, or bigger, or new furniture, or new whatever. What's the greatest need in your home? Now stop. What is the greatest need in your home? The presence of the Lord. Because when you have the presence of the Lord, you have the blessing of God. What kind of things in a home will keep you from having the presence of the Lord? Yeah. A lot of truth to that. Yeah. Okay. What else? Yeah, just about anything that's there, isn't it? Fighting in the home, fleshly people in the home, all the junk, the world's music in the home. You say, well, Gary, my child won't listen to the right kind of music, and if I make them, I'm going to lose them. I'm afraid you already have. And you let them keep that diet of that world's music, and they're just going to get worse and worse and worse, folks. They're not going to make any better. Let me ask you a question. What brings the presence of the Lord into your home? What are some things that you can do practically? Okay, we've looked at the negative, and you've got to get rid of those influences. Okay? What can you do practically? As a dad, we've got lots of... How many of you are fathers, so you've got children at home still? Okay? I knocked out a bunch when I said still. Okay? What can you do in your home to bring the presence of God in your home? Praying. Have the right kind of music. Be praying in the home. Read the Word of God. What else? Bring your family to church. A lot of things, aren't there? Obed-Edom, God moved in, and he had the blessing of God. I don't know about you. Of course, my kids are grown and pretty much gone. But I'm ready for an invitation. We allow so much junk in our homes. And then we wonder why our kids rebel against the things of God. We wonder why we don't have the blessing of God. Now, if you do what comes naturally, will you have the presence of God in your home? No. If you just kind of float along and just do whatever, you're not going to experience the presence of God and the blessing of God. It's going to take effort and discipline. One of the hardest things I had to do when my kids were growing up was have family devotions. And the older they got, the harder it got. Number one, there wasn't as much material. I mean, when they were little, we just used that, what's it, Engram, it's not the donut thing, the Entenmann's, it's Engermeyer's or some children's storybook. The donuts aren't bad either, but and that wasn't too bad. But as they got older and became teenagers, it was tough. And schedules, people start going every direction. It's tough. Takes discipline. Takes work. Now, let's look at the second attempt. Take two, scene one, okay? Some major things happen differently. Well, number one, in verse 12 it says, "And it was told King David, saying, The Lord hath blessed the house of Obed-Edom and all that pertaineth unto him because of the ark of God. So David went and brought up the ark of the God from the house of Obed-Edom unto the city of David with gladness." Now think, why did David bring it up? Because he said, hey, somebody came to him and said, hey, did you hear what's going on in Obed-Edom's house? I mean, man, God has showed up at that place. And man, they are being blessed. The whole family's being blessed. And you know what David said? I want that. I want that. He said, I'm bringing the ark here. So he sets out to bring the ark. Now, hold your place there. Back to 1 Chronicles 15. For real this time. And hopefully I can find the verse I'm looking for. Now, during that 3 month time, David was doing something that we probably don't know about. Verse 1. "And David made him houses in the city of David and prepared a place for the ark of God and pitched it for it a tent." You see, the tabernacle was still in Gibeah. It wasn't in Jerusalem. So where's he going to put it when he brings it there? So he pitches a tent. He makes a tent for the thing. And then David said in verse 2, "None ought to carry the ark of God but the Levites." Wait a minute. Where was that knowledge 3 months ago? Now, we don't know how he got the knowledge. We don't know if the priest came and said, hey, buddy, here's your problem. Or if David said, what in the world did we do wrong? Let's figure it out. But he knows now that there's a right way to do it, and he comes up with a plan. So he's got this tent built for it, and he tells the Levites, all right, guys, you are going to bring it up. And then he gathers all these guys together, verse 3, and then verse 4 through 12, there's a list of all the Levites that are going to do the work. You'll see Obed-Edom's name in there. And look what he says to do in verse 12. And he says to these Levites, "Ye are the chief of the fathers of the Levites. Sanctify yourselves, both ye and your brethren, that ye may bring up the ark of the Lord God of Israel into the place that I have prepared for it. For because ye did it not at the first, the Lord our God made a breach upon us, for that we sought him not after the due order." That tells you a lot, doesn't it? Now, the first group of Levites, we know one of those was a guy named Uzzah. Okay, his job was to bring up the ark. What happened to Uzzah? He died. Now, I'm going to come to you two guys, the Edwards boys, who are both Levites, and I say, guess what, boys? It's your turn to bring up the ark. Now, before you do it, I want you to clean up. Can you see those boys cleaning up? I mean, every nook and every cranny was clean. I mean, I bet those boys went to town and they made sure that there was no sin in their lives because, hey, we don't want to be like Uzzah, you know. And I'm sure they were full of fear and trembling. You mean you want us to do what the guy that just died did, right? Now, it's our job to carry up the Ark of the Covenant. And so he says, look, guys, you need to clean yourself up. Get your act together. My, what a truth for us today. You say, Gary, you know what? I would like the presence of God in my home. Well, you know, the father is the high priest at home, isn't he? What do you need to do? Clean up. Clean up. It may be there are some things on TV that you're watching you can't watch anymore. It may be there's some music in the home that you can't have anymore. You say, that hurts. I bet those boys scrubbed hard. I bet it hurt them too. I bet you they had to do some things in their own lives to get clean before they got the ark to get the presence of God in their home. So these guys get all cleaned up. They get sanctified. By the way, the word of God says in James 4:4, draw nigh to God and he will draw nigh unto you. Now you say, oh, that's wonderful. I'll just draw nigh to God. Wait, the rest of the verse says, cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded. He said, look, before you draw nigh to God, you better get cleaned up. You get cleaned up, you draw nigh to God, he'll draw nigh to you. 2 Corinthians 7:1 says, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. 2 Timothy 2:21 says, if man therefore purge himself from these, he shall be a vessel unto honor, sanctified, meet for the master's use, and prepared unto every good work. Simple matter of fact is, probably all of us need to do some spiritual bathing. Because in the end, what is it that keeps us from knowing the presence of God? And I want to be careful here, because as a believer, Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. So he is with you. But his work can be quenched by sin in the life, and you will not experience the presence of God. It's one thing to have the presence of God. It's another thing to experience and to know the presence of God. Okay? What is the one thing that keeps us from knowing the presence of God? Sin and disobedience. You say, Gary, I am not experiencing the presence of God. I read the Bible every morning, but man, it's dull and it is dry and I'm getting nothing out of it week after week. I can't pray. When I do pray, it's like the heavens are brass. Hey, what's the answer? Examine yourself. Get cleaned up. Humble yourself in the sight of the Lord. So we have this procession now. The priests carrying the ark, Levites providing music. I mean, this is quite a parade, folks. I mean, thousands and thousands of people. David, his entourage, captains of thousands, the common people. So here they go. They go to Obed-Edom's house, and these Levites, I could just imagine, okay, let me touch it here. It's okay, I guess I'll touch this handle. And they grabbed the handle and they took 6 steps. And the word of God says they offered sacrifices. What do you think that was about? Hallelujah, we're still alive. God has accepted the way we're doing it. He's not struck us down. And it said they offered sacrifice and the Lord helped them. Boy, I bet they needed the Lord's help. That had to be a scary situation. Use your imagination when you read the word of God, folks. I mean, these poor guys, 6 steps. Okay, guys, here we go. All right, so far, so good. There's 2, we're still alive. And they got to the 6th one, they said, oh, let's just stop right here and offer a sacrifice and thanks God. So they get to Jerusalem, about 10 miles, and a great celebration. There's very interesting thing going on here. David has special dress on. He is the king. He is entitled to wear kingly garments. The word of God says he was wearing linen clothing, the very humble clothing. He had laid aside his kingly garments. He had wore very humble clothing. And so here he is, and he is, this is back in 1 Chronicles 15. And he is leading this procession. And they're going on, and it's exciting, and things are just great. And also back in, this may be a troublesome passage to you, 2 Samuel chapter 6, flip back there, look at verse 14. This will be a good one for you. And I've only got 3 minutes. And David danced before the Lord with all his might. Now, let me ask, he was probably boogieing, don't you think? Don't you think? Can you just see him, you know, jiving? Probably the harpist, you know, they had a little rap beat going, and he's jiving along praising the Lord, you think? Maybe he was doing a waltz, you know. Dun, 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 dun. You know, you think? What was he doing? Maybe he was square dancing, you know. And, you know, what was he doing? Let me ask, what kind of dance is there today to be fitting for that time? What was he doing? So, by the way, I don't have much time to stay there, but don't give me this junk that dance in the church is good. I tell you, there's one place that dance is good. Okay? Stay awake. Between your husband and their wife in private, you just help yourself. Okay? If you're not married to them, don't touch them. Well, I could stay there a long time. What was David doing? The word means to jump and leap for joy. Can you see him? Here's the ark of the God is coming home. This is great. Oh, this is wonderful. Yes, we're bringing it home. And they were jumping and shouting for joy and great celebration. Now, it may have been a little different than that. I wasn't there. You weren't either, so you don't know, do you? We get to heaven, we'll find out. But I guarantee you, it was not a sensual dance. Guarantee you. Okay? Guarantee you, because this whole thing is about the holiness of God. So, they have this great celebration. They get to Jerusalem. David gives them all some food. They offer some more sacrifices. They all go home. Boy, can you imagine? David is pumped. I mean, this is great. We brought the Ark of the Covenant home, the blessing of God, the presence of God. This is wonderful. And he gets home to his wife, Michal, and he says, oh, Michal, it was so exciting. And she said, you wretch. My last point here is the party pooper. Because the other ones all started with P's, the procession, the plan, here's the party pooper. Michal comes on the scene, and she says to David, what in the world were you doing? Acting like the lowly ones. Now, it's kind of, when you first read this passage, it talks about in verse 20, and Michal, the daughter of Saul, came out to meet David and said, how glorious was the king of Israel today, who uncovered himself today in the eyes of the handmaids of his servants. Now, when you first read that, what do you think? Well, the guy's running around naked. Now, again, when we're talking about the holiness of God. Is he going to be running around naked? No, obviously not. What she's talking about is, here's the king who's supposed to be high and mighty and have all these king of garments, and he has lowered himself, he's abased himself. See, all she cared about was what it appeared to other people. The pomp, the dignity. David said, I'm going to humble myself when I worship God. And I will leap for God. And I will jump for God. And I will dress in these garments and humble myself for God. Oh my, I wish I had more time. What a great application today. You're in a worship service and God moves on your heart and you feel like you ought to say amen and you sit there. What will people around me think? See, she was full of pride. I'll be real honest with you. I was not raised in a church where people would raise their hands. Unless you're asking a question, you know. And that's tough for me to do. And God really has to get a hold of me. If you ever see me raise my hand and worship the Lord, you'll know God's going to hold him. Because that's not natural for this boy.
Or else you're asking a question.
Or I'm asking a question. That's exactly right. Thank you. Yeah. Why are you on the front row? That's what I want to know. Hey. You know, it's funny because, and I know there's a difference between a ball game and church. Hallelujah, there ought to be. But we don't mind a bit to embarrass ourselves at a ball game or a graduation. I've been to several graduations lately. I saw your daughter walk across the stage the other night. And then we slid out because it was burning hot in that place. Goodness gracious. But we don't mind. Everybody's like, what about faith? Yeah! I don't think your family did that, but many people were. And they don't care if people look at them. But in church, when God works in our heart, and we just want to say amen or praise the Lord, and we say, well, what are they all going to think? Or when God speaks to your heart and said, you need to go forward and pray, and the pastor just preached a sermon on adultery. And you say, I ain't moving. Simple matter of fact is, David humbled himself in worship of his God. And by the way, Michal, who is full of pride, the word of God says, she never had any children after that. She was cursed because of her pride. My, there's so much here. So much here. But I want to encourage you. What happened? Ding-a-ling? Watch what you call me, son. I don't appreciate that. the proper worship of God. And I would encourage you, I've really hurried through this morning, but go home and read 2 Samuel 6, 1 Chronicles 15. See all the details that I've kind of skimmed through. And remember, folks, there is a right way to worship. There's a right way to worship, and it's not the world's way. It's God's way. And God gave us mainly the epistles in the Word of God to tell us how to behave in the house of God. It's right here. This needs to be our guidebook, not what people feel and what people want. Okay? Lord, we just have had so much here, and I pray that you would just take the truth that we need individually, apply it to our hearts. God, help us to be people who know the presence of God in our lives and that know the presence of God in our homes. God, help us to obey you and to do your will. We might know the blessing of God. There are folks here today who have great burdens today. And I pray that they would find peace and comfort and help in you today. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen.